Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning, and then we're going to talk about something that may be rather serious, okay? If we're not already in serious times, there's a bit of information that came to us last night that we actually believe may have been just a download right from the throne of heaven, something to heads up. You know what watchmen do? They tell people what's coming down the pike. We've heard so many different things. We are in something right now to validate the warnings. They're not always exactly the way we think they come, but we are in something, and God has been very faithful to reveal to us. So I want to share with you in just a little bit a few things about that. Before we get going here, I want to get to Revelation chapter 2, and I want to pick up in a church that we already went through the book of Ephesus. I want to get back to, or the letter to the Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus. And I want to get to the church of Pergamos today. Okay, I want to get to the church of Pergamos. And that's going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. One thing to consider as we're moving through the book of Revelation, first of all, please understand this is a very painstaking thing for me to get into detail. My wife, Patricia, she's all about detail. I'm really a broad stroke. So I normally, as I said earlier, love to get from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 to Revelation 6, because in Revelation 6 is where the prophecy begins. And again, if you have not heard the Revelation series, go back about a week and a half ago, and we started the series in Revelation. We did part 2 as well. Now, yesterday we had Daniel Seckham with us, which was awesome. He did a fabulous job. And then, of course, today we're going to pick it up again. And there, I want you to get the urgency of the tone that was written to these churches. This was not casual. This was not, hello, dear John, I drove my red truck and I got it cleaned up and I had a flat tire and I hope you're doing well. It's not like that. These letters are filled with urgency because the generation to whom the prophecy will be unveiled and begin and commence and continue on till the end is a generation that must be awakened and prepared and ready. And the wisdom of God throughout the church age, the last 2,000 years, was to keep the ecclesia sober, awake, ready. I mean, that was the message that Jesus gave to the early church, and that message is to all of us throughout the church age, especially we who upon the end of the end of the end of the ages has come. I believe that with all my heart. So let's get into Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. What is the urgent message here? To the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. So again, a really good start, a commendation from the Lord. He's eulogizing them, telling them how great they're doing and how faithful they've been during a time of martyrdom. And he says in verse 14, but I have a few things against you. And I just wonder right now if the Lord would come to you today or to me, and he would say, you know what, you're doing really good in this area, in this area, in this area, but there's a few things over here you're not doing so well in. And how would we respond to that? You know, we want to hear the praise. We want to hear the good stuff. We want to hear, hey, you're doing a great job. But the Lord is looking into our hearts and he has something to say. So here's what he says to the church who's dwelling where Satan's seat is. I mean, you talk about being salt and light in the midst of an adverse environment. I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So what is the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak? Now, Balak was the enemy of Israel. We could go back and we could find this in the scriptures and read the entire story, but it's a long story. It's like 2.5 chapters. And I just want to remind you, and we should, I believe we might even get there at some point. But remember, here's the bottom line of the story. Balak wanted Israel cursed. So he sought out Balaam, and he was ready to pay Balaam to curse Israel. And every time Balaam went to curse Israel on several occasions, it always turned into a blessing. He could not curse Israel. And Balak is getting a bit frustrated. And so he finally says, hey, Balaam, you know, what kind of a reward do I have to give you? What's the problem here? I'm asking you, I'm paying you to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam says, I can't. I can't do it. I mean, there's just no way I can do this. And so he says, but, so here's Balaam now teaching Balak, okay? He's now teaching Balak to cast a stumbling block. All right, let's look at the word stumbling block right now. The word stumbling block is the scandalon. This is a scandalizo, okay? This is a trap. Let's look at the move. It's a movable stick or trigger of a trap. Now think about this. Balaam is going to teach Balak what he can do to ensnare the people of Israel. I can't curse them, Balaam said, but here's what you can do to bring the judgment of God upon them. And what is that again? It is a snare. It is a trap. It is a scandal. So it's something that is thought out. It is something that has been put together. It's a scheme, it's a plot, it's a plan, it's purposeful, it's intentional. Here's what we're going to do. And the trap stick also means the snare, the cause of displeasure or sin, to put an occasion to fall, to bring a stumbling block. So what was the stumbling block that Balaam taught Balak to throw at the children of Israel so that they would come into trouble? Well, he told us what it was. He said it was, number one, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and then to commit fornication. Now, we know that in the last days and throughout the entirety of the church age, the adversary of our souls does everything in his power to throw a stumbling block before us, to cause us to trip up or to get caught in a snare. Now, one of the purposeful things, this is an example, one of the purposeful things that happened in the United States of America is when Khrushchev, you remember Khrushchev from Russia, the Communist Party, He took a shoe and he started pounding the podium in the 1950s and said, "We will destroy the United States of America without a shot fired." Do you remember that? I want you to remember that thought. Search it out. Look it up. And then Jeremy Wiles, Rick Wiles from True News, his son Jeremy, he did a series on men who were trapped in pornography. And he laid out a video documentary series, and it was awesome. We led our men into about an eight-week course on anybody that was ever struggling with pornography or had been involved in pornography and needed to get cleaned up. And Jeremy Wiles did a magnificent job showing the scientific reality of what pornography does to the brain. And he went back behind the scenes to the owner of Playboy. What was his name? I forget it right now, which is just fine with me. But what was his name? I forget his name. But anyways, who his mentor was. And what Jeremy detailed in documentary form with factual ideas is that pornography was a purposeful snare. I mean, it was a thought-out scheme how to break the United States of America, because Khrushchev said, "We will destroy the United States of America without a shot fired." And he said, "The way we'll do it is we will defragment the family. We will break the unity of the family." One of the weapons that were employed in that was the introduction of pornography, which had been illegal in the United States, like abortion had been illegal in the United States, and homosexuality and all this crazy stuff was illegal. So these were illegal things. But here in the 1950s, there's a movement, there's a plan, they're thinking, how do we destroy the greatest nation on the face of the earth? How do we break the United States? How do we infiltrate the United States? How do we get in there? All right, we're going to do it, but we're going to use a stealth jihad, if you will, and we're going to introduce, first we're going to the courts, we're going to legalize pornography, then we're going to get into the courts, and we're going to start pulling prayer down out of the schools. We're going to make all this stuff about Jesus and God in our public arena, we're going to get rid of that. We're going to promote the psychedelic 1960s movement with the free sex movement. Isn't that interesting? So first comes the introduction of pornography. Then the laws are taken out of the way that once protected our society. Then the introduction of LSD to get a bunch of young people stoned and psychedelic and free sex. And everybody's going for it. The greatest rebellion, right? The altars of Baal that were erected in Woodstock. And this is all purposeful. This is not an accident. The rock and roll music comes in. Here comes the pornography. Here comes the laws being taken down. Here comes free sex. And that opens the door to Vietnam, which leads the way again with all these people getting pregnant in their free sex and pornography being watched and viewed, now being made legal in the United States. Now, nobody wants to take care of their babies because they were all stoned when they were having sex, and nobody really wanted to be responsible like we used to be. Okay, so now we're now passing laws in that same court that got rid of the laws of God to slaughter innocent babies. So now comes the abortion movement and the shedding of innocent blood. And it goes on and deeper and deeper and deeper. So these are the, you know, the nettings. But my point is, we're talking about Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block in front of the people of God, a snare, a trap to break them. In the United States, what we are in right now was a well-planned out, a well-thought-out scheme of the enemy to employ these weapons of pornography, homosexuality, abortion, free sex. And again, this is where the infamy began in our country. So in the same manner, Jesus said in the last days, many of the Christian believers would be offended. Now, that word offend means scandalizo as well. They would be caught in a trap of being offended at the conduct of others. There would be things going on in the world that would create offense. So, back to Revelation 2, verse 14, he taught, okay, the stumbling block And this is what's being warned to the church now. That event of Balak and Balaam was way back in the Old Testament, but he's using it to make the disciples of Jesus Christ in the church of Pergamos aware that there are forces at work to cause you to stumble. Now, I love the book of Jude where the very last verse says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling." All right, there is a God in heaven and the Spirit of God within us and the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus. There's a God who keeps us from stumbling. If anybody tells you you're always going to sin, you're always going to stumble, you're only human, you've got to get rid of that theology. The Word of God says, "Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God," in Romans chapter 6. So we need to rid our thoughts and our thinking from the theology of failure, okay? We are in a born-again, new covenant reality where the Spirit of life is lifting us up and out of the old human Adamic nature. We have to stop employing our human nature, speaking to it, giving license to it by suggesting, well, it's just my lower nature. No, we're to put off the old nature. We're to put on the new nature. We are to put off the old man, put on the new man. We're to be born again, new creatures in Christ. All things are made new. We have to get that theology going so that it can begin to work in us. See, it's not going to ever be just a presto, it's over. No, you and I work out our salvation by employing the Word of God and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to make it real within us. That has to happen. So it's a positive confession, but it's not for a pink Cadillac. It's for the transformation of my soul. It's for the reproduction of a new nature, a divine nature within me. So what he's telling the church, what Jesus is telling the church, is watch out, because the adversary is going to do everything in his power to throw a stumbling block in front of you. And it's going to come from doctrine, false doctrine. And so Balaam's telling Balak, here's what you do. Get these Israeli men to go have sexual intercourse with the Midianite women, with the heathen women, the Ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites. So go and get the men to intercourse with them, and that will draw the wrath of God. And everything you wanted me to curse them, it'll happen to them without me cursing them, because they will fall into disfavor with the Lord. So what happens in the process of time? That now goes forward. The Israeli men, they forsake their own wives and women. They go to the Midianites because they're all dressed up and looking really good, and they fall into sin. So the doctrine today that is being promoted in the church, and we're not talking about legalism here. We're not talking about being holier than thou or self-righteous. That's not the key. But the doctrine that is being taught in the church today is a doctrine that has no sanctifying power. It has lost its potency to bring conviction, brokenness, penetration into the heart and mind, to bring confession and repentance. In other words, pastors are teaching their congregation to remain carnal, to be fleshly, to be worldly. I mean, for goodness sake, this is not a criticism, it's an observation. If the pastors are not going through a transformation, if they're being worldly, if they're being carnal, if they're being fleshly, how could they ever preach anything other, right? I mean, they want to just tell everybody we're all just human, and they're just stuck in a paradigm of the old Adamic human nature with that old mindset. You and I know that you cannot be transformed without a renewing of the mind. And when our mind is renewed, we speak the Word of God. It's victorious. It's beautiful. It's wonderful, liberating and free, the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's awesome what is available to us. But we have been trained and we have been taught to speak things that are less honorable than what God has provided for us. And this, again, is a purposeful, intentional scheme of the devil to get men and women in pulpits, training people never to become victorious over their old nature, over the world, the flesh, and the devil, which the Bible promotes, obviously. So what is this? He says, church, watch out. And he goes on, and so sacrificing things sacrificed unto idols. Let's look at that phrase for just a moment. And what that's actually saying, and it's a big Greek word here, it's the idolothuton, the idolothuton. And it means image sacrifice, or pardon of idolatrous offering, or sacrificing unto idols. And you know, that could come out in so many different ways. And we could go into a whole story on that in what the word says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down, make an image or anything like that. Right. So but this teaching them to sacrifice things to idols, you know, in Pergamos, they were doing that all the time. All right. So that's actual stuff. But how do we do it? We do it at the clothing store. We do it on television. We do it where? Wherever. At work, the boss, cars, whatever. So he's warning against eating things sacrificed unto idols. Paul deals with that, by the way, in Corinthians chapter 8. I think it's 2 Corinthians. So, and to commit fornication. You know, I have actually met people that were evangelists. It was a female evangelist in L.A. She loved fornicating with men of the different color, race. She thought that fornication was acceptable. And she tried to put an idea together that thou shalt not commit adultery does not mean you can't have sex. And she put this whole thing together, and she, you can never get, you know, her sit down and look in your eyes and let me show you what the word of God really says beyond your definitions and what you're contriving. No, she loved to fornicate. And so she built herself into a doctrinal understanding that this was okay. And she was literally teaching other people as an evangelist, it's okay if you fornicate with me. How crazy is that, right? So anyways, this happens. Now, in verse 15, Jesus said, and I'm in Revelation 2:15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So twice, Jesus said, I hate the doctrine because it destroys the people. It's destruction of the people. When the hierarchy lords it over the laity and crushes them, destroys them, by overpowering them with all kinds of stuff, Jesus said, I hate that. The true ministry of the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and all the rest of God's true ministries are servant ministries. They are never to get above the knees of anybody. They do have authority, but that authority is for the well-being of the ecclesia to raise it up and grow it up. And that is to be able to say, hey, you're moving in the wrong direction, and there is rebuke. He told Timothy, rebuke with all authority. So that's not an issue, but it's not a lording over, dominant, crushing the people. It is a undergirding of the body of Christ, raising them up in the power and the authority of the Spirit of God. All right, so here, that doctrine was going on as well. What kind of a climate was that? What kind of a climate or what kind of an environment do you live in your home, in your church? What is being promoted in the society in which you live today? Does your society teach you it's okay to fornicate? Is everybody doing it? Does your society teach you about idolatry and becoming worldly and carnal and fleshly? Do you have a church where the people are overpowering you and you're walking out of there feeling guilty, ashamed, and condemned, but never changed? I mean, because there are abuses of power. There's no doubt about it. So where do you stand in this? And I'm going to get through because I got to share with you some things that we got last night that we need to talk about. But it's urgent. What he's saying here, and I love 2 Peter chapter 3 because here it's where Peter says, as an apostle, talking about the end of the age, he says, seeing that these things are going to come to pass and everything's going to be burned up, what manner of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So the apostle, the apostolic spirit, the mantle, is always to the people of God in a sin-sick society to separate themselves, touch not the unclean thing, walk with God, don't have any association or affiliation or bonding to anything of this world. Obviously, be salt, light, minister the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, proclaim the good news. And yes, but as far as touching unclean things or uniting with a spirit that is not the same spirit, becoming unequally yoked, is a dangerous thing for your life. If you, because you're so needy of somebody to love you or a friend, but the friendship you have or the people that you think love you are not yoked with you, they eventually will overpower your faith. You will not normally win a worldly person to your side if you have friendship with them. They will usually pull you into their compromise, their way. So if you want to be rigidly righteous, not holier than thou or anything like that, and you want to walk in the holiness of God, and you and I desire to experience the goodwill of the Father because we're pleasing him with the way that we're living. Well, there is a way to do it. It is a calling out of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's what the church is, an ecclesia, called out ones. We are being called out to get rid of Babylon, to get rid of Egypt in our hearts, to get rid of all of our religious paradigms and our concepts and ideas and pattern of thought about things that we're stuck in that are limiting us. God is calling his end time remnant to step out of everything that is dark, to step out of everything that is ungodly, turn off the ungodly programs, no doubt about it, get rid of anything in your house that is leaven. Anything in your house that represents the possibility of leaven, you've got to get it out. We just went through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Because a little leaven will spoil the whole loaf. And yet we don't take that serious because our modern age is training God's people and teaching God's people that it's okay to have a little gossip. It's okay to have a little whispering and backbiting and slander. It's okay to cheat a little bit. It's okay to look a little bit with your eye and lust. It's okay to steal. It's okay to lie. It's okay because we don't want to get in trouble if we tell the truth. So we tell little white lies and we say that's okay. None of that is okay. None of that is okay. Wisdom is good. Knowledge is good. Understanding is good. But man, if you're sitting down watching soap operas, eating cupcakes, ding-dongs, and pom-poms, you got to stop. You know, the rated R movies where they're putting the F word in there all the time, you don't think that is going to come out of your spirit at some point? It will, because whatever comes into you is going to get into you. So we're not talking about food here. We're talking about the spirit of the age. So what is he saying to this church at Pergamos? In verse 16, he said this, repent. And there's that word again. And what does the word repent mean? I know you know what it is, but let's just look at it one more time. The word repent is the metaneo, okay? And it means to change one's mind. And it also means to think differently or afterwards or reconsider. And what is this? And it also comes with the feeling of compunction. Do you remember the days when the Holy Spirit of God convicted you for something? You used to do it all the time and you never felt anything. Now you're born again, you're doing it, and you're going, ooh, that feels really bad. You know what that was? That was compunction. That was a feeling of grief for what you did. You thought it was okay because you did it your whole life. You weren't born again, but now you have the Holy Spirit and you're trying to do the same things. And he's like, no, no, no. And you feel that. And so you reconsider and you think about it again and you start to think differently because you look at the Word of God and the Word of God says, don't do that. That it's against the Word of God. So now you make a decision. Uh-oh, God's Word says not to do it. My flesh, the world, and the devil say do it. So who am I, where's my will going to be employed? Am I going to listen to the teacher saying, well, you're only human. Everybody does it. You're saved by grace through faith. Don't worry about any of that. It's not about your works, brother. It's not about your works, sister. You know, you're trying to be a goody two-shoes. We're all sinners, and we're saved by grace. Don't expect any real changes in your life. You can go ahead and live a mediocre life if you want to. And that's the doctrine that we hear. But when the Word of God comes to us and says, don't do that, what do? You don't do that. So you employ the will, and the will says, I'm going to yield to God. Romans chapter 6 again. To whomsoever you yield yourselves to obey, to him your servant, you become servants to. So if you want to yield to the world, the flesh, and the devil, you become the slave of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you yield to Christ, you become a slave of Christ. I've been on both sides of the coin. I've been a slave in the world, and I've learned what it is to be a slave to Christ to a degree, and I like it better over here with Christ, and so do you. But the lukewarmness, the compromise is dangerous. Listen to this now. He tells them, repent or else. How many times does he say or else? But he means it. He says, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoa. So the people that have been swallowing the doctrine, okay, the doctrine of licentiousness, the doctrine of mediocrity, the doctrine of worldliness, the doctrine of compromise, the doctrine of lukewarmness, the doctrine of flesh, the doctrine of demons, where they say, eventually, tell us smooth things. We don't want to hear things that are true. Just tell us things that are right for us so that we could be right in our own eyes. You remember Isaiah 30? So they tell to the seers, don't see. They say to the prophets, prophesy to us lies. And in the last days, Timothy, again, heard the instruction from his father in the spirit, Paul. And he said, listen, in the last days, doctrines of demons are coming. People are going to be gathering to themselves, teachers having itching ears saying, tell us what we want to hear. We'll give you all the money. We'll give you all the tithes. We'll give you all the offerings. But you just tell us that we could live like the world and we're still going to heaven. And this is a stumbling block. This is the church. And so in these last days, can you sense the urgency to repent? Is there anything? Have you viewed it? Have you considered anything in your life that may be leaven, lukewarm, compromise, a stumbling block, an idol? Is there anything? And you got to look at it. And if there's something there, most likely, if it's demonically inspired and you've been partaking of it, it's probably something you're going to defend and protect and like a lot. Okay? So are we willing to let it go? You know, being in quarantine right now, shutting everything down, do you know what a favor that is from God to the elect? Do you know that he allowed us all to just step out of that world system? And wasn't it really cool around Passover that God was literally bringing a people out of Egypt's building block industry, building the empire of the world, working, enslaving every day, neglecting marriage, neglecting family, neglecting the word of God? He's given us all such a great chance to come back. I really believe that because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so this thing is working together for good for all God's people. And it's such an awesome reality. So now, verse 17. And then I'm going to have to shift, okay? Verse 17, Revelation chapter 2. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the letter's written to Pergamos, a singular church, but they all end with, this is for all the church. And that's why we have the paradigm and understanding that the seven churches was meant for all the churches throughout all the kingdom ages. And it means something to you if you're called out, if you're born again, then you are the church. Okay? So here it is. Here's what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes. Overcomes what? A stumbling block, a false doctrine that leads you into carnality, mediocrity, fleshliness, worldliness, being led by demonic spirit. Okay? He that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. You know what the word name is there, by the way? I mean, it talks about, we'll just look at it. It's the onama, and what it means when you really break it down, and I've seen this before, it's literally talking about character. So the onoma, okay, it literally comes from a presumed derivative of the base of 1907, which means literally or figuratively authority, character. So what does the overcomer receive in this environment if they repent? Because he's not condemning the people for being in the situation there is. He's calling them to wake up and turn and get out of it. And if they do, what do they get? The intrinsic now movement of turning away from sin is the beginning of a divine nature, the character of God, the image, the likeness, the character of Christ begins to take root in your life. While we're in that bad condition, there is no development or cultivation of the divine nature. I mean, we could read it all we want. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That means nothing if you're still living in the environment of worldliness, compromise, lukewarmness, fear, offense. My God, ladies and gentlemen, don't you know that God's hammer is ready to break people's little tiny worlds apart, but it's not in anger? He's trying to get you free. He wants you to stop living in your tiny little us four and no more box. or thinking that your thoughts at this time are the extravagance of God's unlimited reality. No, too many people have built a nice little life and they're frigid and they're afraid that somehow it's going to be disturbed or disrupted. And, oh, we don't want to hear anything that's going to be hard that may disrupt what we've labored so hard to build. We had such a hard life. And now we finally came out and we've got a little life going and we don't want it disturbed by any hard things. But God's hammer is going to break it. Why? Because most likely the life that we built, that we're safe in our environment within, is limiting us from what God really has in store for us. So he has to take his hammer and break it apart, and he's got to send his fire, and he's got to burn up the chaff, right? And are we willing to be free agents, being led by the Holy Spirit? Wherever he leads, we follow. Come on, we're not settlers, we're pioneers. We are meant to go, to live, not to play it safe and play it cool and work it out the best I can in my little world right now. Heck no, that's not the age or the time we're living in. So can you receive the reproof? Can you receive the rebuke? Or does this antagonize the living hell out of you? Because that's what hell is doing. It's limiting you, putting you in a box, but there's no effectiveness in your life. But listen, the most effective thing that any of us will ever be accomplished in, not our accomplishment, but his, is the character of Christ being established within us. The divine nature activated, the DNA. That's what this is about. And what a gift to the overcomer. A new character, which is written in the DNA, which no man will ever know except he that receives it. Are you ready to receive the divine nature? Do you want it to be activated? Do you want the divine character of Christ to be established in your life? You, for you, not your pastor, not your friend, not your spouse, not your children, you. Do you want the character of Christ to grow up and become the dominant reality of who you are? Of course you do if you're born again, unless you love the world, unless you love being seduced by demonic spirits, and seduction is everywhere, and unless you love walking in the flesh and being carnal. I mean, if you love that, then you don't want anything to do with this conversation, is the reality. I pause, and I love you. I love you. I believe this is a good thing. Man, I had the opportunity to grow up under a true apostle of God in my life, a pastor, apostle, a father. My pastor rebuked me when I was off, and man, was it a strong reproof and a rebuke, but he did it in a way that was just beautiful, but it was effective. And I thank God for that because it trained me in righteousness. I know that I in myself am nothing, and so do you. This isn't about us. It's our will that is at the root here. Who do I yield to? Now, let's say you have an intense desire to walk in what we're talking about. You want to see it happen. But you find out that there are some things on the inside of you, either in your head, your emotions, your past, your memory. Maybe you've carried a grudge, you're unforgiving, you're afraid, you're offended. And there's some demonic influence going on in your soul that's resisting or limiting or hindering or opposing or blocking this purpose of God for you. Because the purpose of God for your life is to bring you up into his image. He wants that for you. He's not challenging us in that. He's like, hey, let me take you into something so beautiful. I mean, you think about the character, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithful, patience, self-control. What kind of a person is that? It's a happy person, right? So he's wanting this, but there may be a demonic stronghold. You may have a demonic stronghold from a third or fourth generational bloodline curse activated and operating in full force in your life. And it's so clever because it'll let you go to church. It'll let you hear the word of God. You'll even nod your head, man, that's right, that's good. But it will never release you to actually step into the paradigm of where God wants to bring you. It will always bring you to the edge, but you'll never go through. You'll come to the edge, but not go over. You'll realize it. You'll talk about it. You might even, but there's something wrong. You got to get that out of your soul. What is that? Oh, I'm black. I'm white. I'm Chinese. I'm a Mexican. Who cares what the color of a man or woman's skin is? Who cares where you came from? I don't care if you're from North Africa, Egypt, wherever. What does that have to do with the Spirit of God? No, no, no. These are thoughts that have been passed down. Slavery mentality, mental brokenness. The I'm Italian, so I'll say it. They used to call us guineas and wops and grease balls. Okay? All that shame and that stigma that gets on us, that has to get out. And those words carry spirit. And there's a lot of people that are ashamed just because they are who they are, because the devil's lying to them. So we got to get out of that paradigm as well. How do you do it? You got to get rid of that spirit. It may be a generational bloodline curse that's holding you back. Folks, I'm telling you, with what God has in store for those that love him, you don't want to be held back. You don't want to stay on this side of Jordan. You want to go over. You want to get into the promised land that God has for you. You want to experience freedom and liberty as a black man, a black woman, a white woman, a Mexican woman, brown, red, yellow. You want to know the freedom that this word of God declares for your life. Amen? And the prosperity and the potential of an inward life exploding and effulgencing and manifesting out. Now, here's where we got to shift. God wants it for you so much. He wants this for you. It's real. It's real. It doesn't matter if you're a drug addict, an alcoholic, you're addicted, you're on dialysis, you're a sugar fiend, you're a disobedient, foolish person that eats garbage when you know you're going to get sick for doing it. Yuck. But repent. And let's get going in the other direction. Put those filthy cancer sticks down, cigarettes, and stop justifying them. I could just see a demon in your mind saying, I'm not going to go to hell because I smoke, while it's killing you. How stupid is that? That's dumb. Don't do that. Put them away. Show the power of God in breaking addiction. It can happen. It's happened a million times over. Now, so what happened last night? What happened last night? I'm going to go over here. And praise God. Vinny, pots and pans, don't forget about it. Hey, Vinny, you're in New York. I was born in Jersey City, New Jersey. So hello, number one. And we are in Arkansas, I think you're talking. There's people out here. Roxanne's in there today. Good morning, Roxanne. Oh, thank you, Vinny. Hugh Hefner. That's right. I should have been looking at my notes all along. Good morning to Sharon. Good morning to Kevin, Phil, and Miriam. Good morning, Sonia, dear sister. God bless you. Gary, Clarence, my brother Clarence. Hello. Vinny again from New York. Cindy, you want a good haircut? I got the perfect person for you, Cindy. God bless you, Cindy. Good to see you this morning. And brother Kevin's out there again. And who else is out there? Brenda. Good morning, Brenda. God bless you. And Gary and Roxanne. So we're talking, right? I want to know your thoughts about what you just heard. Is that something? And George Wright, Michael V from Aloha, and the Filipino guy out there. He's not totally Filipino. He's from Hawaii. All right, so I wanted to get there. I want to say hello to all of our friends that are on Omega Radio right now. And we got a call coming in. We actually have a call coming in. And I haven't even gotten to part two of this. We got to get there. But let's take our first call coming in this morning, 479-238. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yeah, Pastor. Vinny just revealed to you Hugh Hefner. And if you do your research, you were spot on this morning. But if you'll do your research, you'll find out that Hugh Hefner was funded or backed by the CIA. They're the ones that got him to do what he did to pervert American society, to break down the American family and the whole bit. You would think that because they're listed as the CIA that they would be for America. But if you look deeply into who founded them and how they started, they're part of the so-called deep state and the globalists. So anyway, that's just food for thought, Pastor.
Well, that's really good. And there was a real creepy guy that taught Hugh Hefner. And Hugh Hefner was a student. And I can't remember his name right now, but Jeremy Wiles put this together in the Conquer series. And it was really, he was a real creepy guy that had a very dark desire. I mean, I won't even go into it over the airwaves right now, what was going on with him. But yeah, thank you for that call, Bill, out there driving trucks for the USA, the American people right now. Shalom to you. Hey, we were talking yesterday. I did a great interview with Ian Rude, and we exposed so much stuff. And at the end of the broadcast, people got on fire and people were saying, you know what? Why don't we, and I was thinking about this for all you prayer warriors out there, you intercessors who believe in the blood of Jesus, you know about spiritual warfare. What we need to do is start targeting people that are disgusting, because they're not waking up. They're just so darkened, and we need to pray for light to shine in their hearts like this de Blasio in New York again. Vinny, I'm so sorry. He wants Ramadan days and has given halal food to all the Muslims that are waiting to kill Americans all over this country. By the way, and don't you think for a second, get that false sympathy going. No. This thing is going to explode very soon. But, you know, if Christians wanted to have Easter, did they give everybody food? Come on. So these people want to murder babies in New York when they're full term. And look what's happening to them. I mean, whatever's really happening, we'll figure that out again. I want to say hello to my friend Sebastian. And Sonia's saying, well, today's news shows us shady shenanigans inside the FBI regarding Flynn. Don't doubt the Hugh Hefner CIA implication at all. It's all true. It really is. And I would suggest, if anybody out there has ever had an issue with pornography, and maybe you don't practice it at all, you're not looking at it at all, but it's left a stain, get the Conquer series by Jeremy Wiles. Go to True News, figure it out, get it. He did a masterful job. I would recommend it to anybody. De Blasio. Yes, Vinny, he is Mayor De Blasio. I love it. Well, we love and we want salvation, but at the same time, we need to target the enemy. Wouldn't it be great to have everybody arrested that's evil? I mean, one day, Satan himself's going to be arrested. Did you know that? He's going into the pit for 1,000 years with a chain. He will be arrested and exposure will come. The time is coming. But I want to read this to you because I've got a few minutes now. And I want to tell you what happened. So last night we had a Bible study on the ark. And my youngest grandson has been showing interest in the seven seals. He's 13 years old. Or maybe 14 now. He's been showing interest in the seven seals of the book of Revelation. And so I was asked to teach on the seven seals last night. So we did. And we had a great Bible study. And there was a flow of the Holy Spirit. And we went through it. Our church knows all about it. We've taught it for so long. But we went into it and it was glorious. And we got home, Patricia and I, last night. Well, we stayed a little late, so around 10 o'clock in the evening, and we always like a little snack before going to bed. And so we were getting our snacks. Patricia was making some onion soup for herself. Please keep her in prayer, by the way. She's been a little under the weather, so pray for Patricia Joy. I would appreciate that. And while we're sitting there, my Bible was on the counter, and I'm sitting at the table. I think I was having an orange or something. And I'm sitting there, and this thought came to my mind. Grab your Bible, open it up. So I did. It wasn't a thought like, go and do this. It was just this thought. And I really, without even thinking, got up, grabbed the Bible, put it on the chair, on the table in front of me. And I'm sitting there for a minute, and Patricia and I are talking, and my hand is on this page. Thank you, Cindy, for praying. God bless you. My hand is on this page in the book. I'm just sitting there. And about maybe 45 seconds or a minute goes by, and I kind of look down at where my hand is, and it's right at some commentary. You know, it looks like this, all right? So it's just this, you know, this page over here. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not even scripture. That's just some commentary, and there's not much on the other page. So I'm sitting there, and I started reading it, and I want to read it to you. This is what the commentary said. My hand's just laying on this thing. A single bomb devastates a city, and the world is ushered into the nuclear age. A split atom, power and force such as we had never seen. At a launch site, rockets roar, and a payload is thrust into space. Volcanoes, earthquakes, tidal waves, hurricanes, and tornadoes unleash uncontrollable and unstoppable force. And we can only avoid them and then pick up the pieces. Power, strength, might. We stand in awe at the natural and man-made display. But these forces cannot touch the power of omnipotent God, creator of galaxies, atoms, and natural laws. The sovereign Lord rules all there is and ever will be. So I totally agree with that, but here's what I'm thinking. What will be the first U.S. city to get hit with a dirty bomb, a nuclear device? Do you think it'll ever happen in your lifetime? Do you think that the crockpot bomb in Boston a few years ago was something that shut down an entire city, didn't it? We have a world that's shut down right now. And you know, they want to get Donald J. Trump, the president of the United States, they want him out of office. Okay, they want him out. Do you think it's far-fetched? I didn't eat any Twinkies, cupcakes, or ding-dongs. Do you think it's far-fetched to believe that this godless left and their willingness to kill as many people as they need to enforce their plans or to pave the way for what they want to accomplish, do you think the president wants the economy back and going? He wants to rip things up. He wants people back to work. He's heard the reports that 50% of the people in our country are going to lose their businesses. He wants to get it going. He knows there are forces working, so we believe. But the idea is he wants to get it going again. Is it far-fetched to believe that they will actually release a real bioweapon? Whether it be coronavirus, whether it be N1, F1, 5-1, whatever it is, bird flu, something, anthrax, something, so that they could say, look, the president told everybody to go back to work. But now look, the mass death is happening. Look what you did, Mr. President. You see, they're going to do everything in their power to get him out of office. When will the nuclear device come? When will the dirty bomb come? What is the next wave? In the name of Jesus, you and I have learned about Psalm 91. You and I have believed and trusted that Psalm 91, that we will only see with our eyes the reward of the wicked, 1,000 at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. We better have that employed in us right now, because I don't believe that it's over, because the word of God said that there's an evil coming from where you do not know, a mischief is rising, and you will not be able to put it off, and it will lead to disaster, and eventually it will take over to the degree that the wise men of Babylon will not be able to navigate through the storm. And at that time, you are on your own, unless you're with the Lord Jesus Christ and a community of believers that have been working it out. I'm telling you, I believe that God may be saying, in the warning last night, in the spirit, hearing the Lord, there may be a detonation of a bomb in a major city that will bring a whole new reality. Terrorism in the next wave, but there also may be a release of another virus. You say, why would you say that? Because God will not be mocked. His word is prevailing right now over the soothsayers. Do you understand the climate that you are living in right now? Do you understand what has happened to the world? Whether it's the greatest hoax on earth, they're preparing for vaccinations. You have to be absolutely deaf and blind not to see what's happening and to believe that this is a real flu coming from a bat somewhere in Wuhan, and it's all happened, and we all need to go home, social distance, wash our hands, and stay that way for how long? But the president's saying, get out, get out, get out. And now, who would employ the next part of this plan? Vinny's telling me right now that New York's been hit twice, 9/11, 2001, now with this flu, but maybe California's next. It may be. So where is this coming from? Oh, good. That's really good information on the overcoming of that. So Are you ready? And this was my comment today. Are you ready? On today's Watchman broadcast, we're going to explore the potential for a nuclear strike against a U.S. city. What would it mean, number one, if a nuclear bomb was detonated? I read this out of the commentary, right? What would it mean? And what kind of a response would there be? Would we be ushered in, like this said, into the nuclear age? Would it lead to World War III? What would happen? And how fast would it happen? Look how quick everything's been shut down. And now tracking devices, vaccines, you won't be able to move about freely, get on a plane if you don't have a proof that you've been vaccinated. So you don't hurt. I mean, it's coming so fast. It's really amazing. But then this is the United States' main concern. And preparations have been made for such an event by the government. They have their continuity of government plan. One of the films I wanted you to look at was from 2009 called The Day After Disaster, put out by the History Channel. And if you could watch it, the History Channel, The Day After Disaster, it's all about a nuclear bomb going off in Washington, D.C. They show the nuclear explosion 20 times. They played it, a two-hour documentary, six times in September and October of 2009. You should look at it. They're ready. The question is, are you ready for the next wave? Because we are in a phase of judgment. There have been many. We've seen the volcanoes, the hurricanes, the fires, the earthquakes. I mean, we've seen all that. This thing is increasing now. Now you're into bioterrorism. Now you're into chemical warfare. Now you're into nuclear stuff. So should we just relax and do nothing? I don't think we should fear. I don't think we should panic. But we should definitely be praying. And what are you going to pray? To stop it? It's in motion right now. The only thing that would ever stop it is for this nation to humble itself before God and ask for forgiveness in humility. The arrogant pride within our nation is so off the charts. I mean, that seems impossible. And the far left, the communist, God-hating, Jesus-hating people in government today, a house divided cannot stand. So I think we're into something. I think we're into something. And I think California, again, is ripe for a major disaster. We're getting that right now. Maybe it's true. Sonia's saying, interesting that I read an article yesterday where U.S. military said we are ready for any engagement during this pandemic. It was basically a warning to our adversaries. They were telling us that Kim Jong-un was dead, but they think he's at a resort right now somewhere, and he's supposedly safe. And North Korea boasts that it will destroy the United States with nuclear weapons. They're not afraid of anything the U.S. could do against them. Very interesting. They got that rogue satellite in space that we've heard about for such a very long time. So I'm just thinking, because I read it in my Bible, a nuclear bomb is released in a major city. Is it possible? Will there be a release of more? Yeah, to the video gamer out there, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? But here's the salvation. The refuge of your eternal soul is always going to be in Jesus Christ. Whether you die of COVID-19, and I heard the code for that, it's about something of a vaccine identification, the COVID, the VID, someone shared yesterday, Kathy, I think, from South Dakota. But the VID is vaccine identification, 19, vaccine ID. So there's so much more to all of this. And again, to our gamer out there, man, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. He is the refuge of your life. And there is salvation whether we live or die in any of this stuff or alive and remaining when the Lord returns. I'm going to let it sit there. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll go back to the book of Revelation. We'll keep going through the churches. We'll talk more. But I would be right now, if I did not share this with you, because my brother, who I've known for nearly over 30 years, who has a prophetic anointing, said there would be four waves. The first wave is passing. The second wave is coming. My God, I think it could be more intense than the first wave. So get ready, spirit, soul, and body. I want to thank everybody out there for supporting this ministry. You could do it. God bless you for doing it. I've got to run. I'll see you tomorrow. Right now, on our 24/7 internet radio station called Omega Radio, which God gave to my brother Paul to start this. We didn't take it from anybody. God gave Omega Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right now, there's a deliverance Christian Bill of Rights with Patricia Joy Xavier, my wife, who wrote a book called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You're going to love that conversation. God bless all of you. I'm turning to that right now. You could go to omegaradio.org, omegaradio.org, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Goodbye to everybody on YouTube and on Facebook, and goodbye to everybody on Blog Talk Radio. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.